All right. Well, good morning. We finally got our carpet. Praise God, huh? Yay, God. And, you know, I got to tell you, with the way this place smells, it's the off-gassing of the carpet and not your neighbor. So just bear with us, okay? It was a lot worse. Well, was it Thursday and Friday? But it's getting better. But the bottom line is, you know, when I walk in here, it just reminds me, you know, this church building reminds me so much of myself. It's like when you look at it on the outside, it looks kind of rough. Looks kind of dingy, kind of rough. But you know what? On the inside, it's being cleaned and put in order and made the way God wants it to be. And I see this building a lot like me. I may look rough on the outside, but inside I know every day He's cleansing me and changing me to be more like Christ. I hope you feel the same way. Amen? Some of you aren't as rough as me on the outside, but we're all still in that cleansing process. So praise God. So in that regard, our message today is how Christ became the mediator of the new covenant and why He had to die. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for how You made Christ the mediator of the new covenant through His death, reconciling us to You, Heavenly Father, as Your children begotten by Christ. And Father, it wasn't done because You are a mean, cruel God, and that's why You had Your Son die. It's because You first loved us, and it was necessary. It was the requirement for the law to be fulfilled, for that covenant to pass away, and for the new covenant to be put in place, as You promised, as You gave Your oath, and You guaranteed it through the blood of Your Son. Thank You so much for that, Father. May we be open to hear Your word today. May it be delivered in the power of the Spirit. And in that same spirit, may we understand it, may we grow in knowledge, and in that knowledge, may we apply it as godly wisdom to our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so what I want to do is I want to step back, because last week Curtis was teaching on the Day of Atonement, which touches on what I preached on before I left. So I want to go back and review Hebrews 9:11 through 15. And then we'll get into 9:16 through 22, which is the focus of today's message. Let's look at how Christ became the mediator of the new covenant, or at least the reason, I should say, for Christ becoming the mediator of the new covenant. So Hebrews 9:11 through 15 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Basically what this is saying is that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, and He offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice so that He could enter the Holy of Holies by His own blood and become the captain or the author of our salvation, our eternal salvation. And He has cleansed us not only of our sins, because He was the perfect sin offering, but He has cleansed our conscience of all guilt, because He was the perfect guilt offering. So therefore, that's all gone. If you're feeling guilty, that's from Satan. If you're feeling convicted, that's the Holy Spirit. He remembers our sin no more. We're to remember Him no more. We're to press forward to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and put that behind us. Not worry about what happened yesterday, but move forward in Christ today with a clean and clear conscience walking in Christ. Amen? So quit pondering about what you did 10 years ago or before you came to Christ, or maybe even yesterday. If you've lifted it up in repentance, move on, because that's what repentance is all about. So He brought, or having obtained, eternal redemption once and for all for those who believe in Him. For by His blood we are saved. His blood. And whenever you see blood talking about being given as a sacrifice, they're talking about death. They're not just talking about blood, otherwise we could just go give blood like at a blood mobile. No, it's death. Whenever you see blood must be given, death must be provided in order for the covenant to come into place. And therefore, for this reason, He became the mediator of the new covenant for the redemption of all the sins committed under the law, so that we may receive the promise of His eternal inheritance. So why? What was the reason, I should say, that Jesus had to die? So that we would be redeemed of all the sins we committed under the old covenant. And we're under the old covenant until we come to Christ. Then we're under the new covenant. And then once we're under the new covenant, we have the promise of all that He has for us as our inheritance while we're here on earth. And when we get to heaven, there's one waiting for us too. Amen. Hallelujah. What a glorious God. So not only are we cleansed from our sins and our conscience is cleansed, but we have a glorious inheritance waiting for us, given to us and appropriated today to us, but also waiting for us in heaven. So today, how Jesus became the mediator of the new covenant and why He had to die to accomplish God's salvation plan. You know, you think about it. After all, you know, God is God. Why couldn't He just forgive us our sins and give us an eternal inheritance? Why couldn't He just give us the infinite riches of His grace? I mean, He's God. Can't He do anything? Can't He do everything? Well, let's read Hebrews 9:16 through 22 and see how it was done, why it had to be done that way, and how it was done as well. So, Hebrews 9:16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So Curtis taught last week on the Day of Atonement, and the Day of Atonement is a picture, the foreshadow of what Christ would do, not only here on earth for us, but the heavenly tabernacle, which we're going to get into in the next couple of weeks. But he talked about the purification and the process that was in place under the old covenant so that God could continue to stay or dwell in the tabernacle. But now we see that with Christ's blood, the new covenant is above and beyond all that blood of the calves and the goats and the ashes of heifers could do. What it meant at the time. Paul's basically saying here, you believing Jews must understand God can do anything that's in His nature to do. But He can't go against His holy or righteous nature. Anytime you see holy, think of the word righteous. It's God's righteousness. Whenever you see holy, it's God's righteousness. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." What's He saying? Have the righteousness of Christ that has been counted to you as well as imparted to you. So, the righteousness imputed to you as well as imparted to you. You have that righteousness. Be holy, for I am holy. Live in that righteousness. This is the same divine nature. This holy nature is the same divine nature that's living in you. Therefore, look how Jesus has fulfilled the law on your behalf, you believing Jews, through His perfect life, His perfect sacrificial death. He fulfilled the law. And how then He made it null and void because the law has been completed as it has served its useful purpose. It's done with. It's gone away. Don't try to go back to it. You have a new and better covenant. And this was done by His substitutionary death as the testator, the one who had to die. This was God's last will and testament. And it is now put into place for all who believe in Jesus as their Lord. And thus, He became the mediator of the new covenant in his death and is resurrected to a new and better ministry as our high priest. That's how he became the mediator of the new covenant. He had to die in order for it to take place. Why did he have to die? Because without the shedding of blood, without his perfect death, there is no remission of sin. So we've seen the reason, so that we would be redeemed. We would have the inheritance. We saw how the testator himself, the high priest himself who offered the sacrifice, had to die. And now we see why. Because without his perfect death, there can be no remission of sin. So it's timeless meaning. Jehovah, the triune God, his will is perfect, as it's omniscient. He knows best. It's omnipresent. It covers it all the time. And it's omnipotent. It's all powerful. But God's will never conflicts with his nature. And his nature is as much just, doing the right thing, as it is loving, doing it the right way. And being holy, it is always done for the right reason. God always does the right thing the right way for the right reason. That's his nature. That's the love of God that is perfect. And in us, we're going to be perfected in that love to do the same thing, to do the right thing the right way for the right reason, because we're in Christ. We're following him. We're becoming like him. And this was all made possible by the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and our accepting him and coming under the new covenant by his blood. What an awesome God we have. This is why God's Son had to die, for each and every one of us. Anything less would have been imperfect. It would have been then ungodly, because God is perfect. And while the old covenant, with its external obedience, could cleanse the flesh and cover sins temporarily, it couldn't change a person's heart. Or it couldn't cleanse the soul, couldn't cleanse the conscience. Meaning, it couldn't change a person spiritually from the inside out. Thus, the law is insufficient for eternal redemption. And eternal redemption is just another way of saying salvation. The law is insufficient for salvation. It can't perfect anyone. It can only point you to the need of the one who is perfect to become your Savior, your Lord, and your High Priest. So it was imperfect for providing an eternal inheritance for God's kids. But Jesus gave the perfect, final, and complete sacrifice. And so the new covenant is spiritual in nature. It's God's righteous nature, which makes us new creations in Christ and born of the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of obedience, by whom Christ directs us as the risen Lord and High Priest. He has become the executor or the mediator of God's eternal grace estate, and we are perfected in Christ's love through all of this. God's got us totally surrounded. He has completed us in Christ, and he knows all things, and he knows how we are going to be when we face him face to face, and then we will know as we are known. So God's got it all handled. Have faith in him through his Son. Have faith in his Son whom he sent. That's what this life is about. As God is love, and that's the essence of his nature, but it's a perfect love, and it's an unconditional love, but it's a love that can't be compromised for expediency's sake. So God had to put his Son on the cross. He couldn't do what was expedient. He had to do what was perfect for his name's sake and for the sake of our redemption. So that's where we're going today as we do our verse-by-verse study. So let's go ahead and start taking a look at verses 16 through 17. How Christ became the mediator, and we inherited all that he has, or all that is his. Verse 16, for where there is a testament, there is also by necessity the death of a testator. Testament and covenant in Greek are basically the same word, and it not only means a contract, but this contract is known, or the context of it is meant to be a legal will, a divisory will. It is a will written to be passed on to heirs. So when you see testament or covenant, it means a will to be passed on to heirs. With the new covenant then being God's last will and testament given to his people. No more revisions. The old covenant wasn't called his last will and testament. It was only a testament of things to come. But the new covenant is God's final, last will and testament given to his people, and we have been brought into the dispensation of grace through that new covenant, through Christ's death as a testator, as the testator. It goes on to say in verse 17, as the death of a testator, or the death of the testator, the one whose estate it is, must die to put the will in force. Until then, the will has no power, as the estate belongs totally to the testator. It'd be just like me. My son's waiting for his inheritance. while I'm in place, I can change my will anytime. So while I'm alive, it can change. But as soon as I'm dead, man, it's locked in. That's what Christ's death did. It locked it in. Can't be changed anymore. Not only is it the new covenant, it's the last covenant that has been made because it covers everything. Everything from God's salvation plan when he put the tabernacle in heaven to be a picture of his salvation plan for each and every creature or man and woman that he was going to create to us being in heaven with him. It covers it all. Nothing has been left out. It is complete and it is final now. No more changes. And once that testator dies, it's put into effect by the executor of the estate. And the executor is another word for mediator. Jesus is the mediator of the estate. So not only was he the testator who had to die, but he's the mediator or executor of the estate by whom it is going to be put into force. Now, I've talked about these things earlier, as Paul talked about these things earlier in chapter 8. So in chapter 8, it was like an introduction or a first approximation. Here in chapter 9, the will of God and the testator is looked at like a second approximation, because in chapter 10, we're going to get God's will spelled out by what Jesus has done as the third approximation. So think of this as a continuing dialogue and continuing defense of the faith by Paul to these Hebrews, so that he gives them a little bit to introduce it, kind of like how I teach. Then he gives them a second approximation, and he goes on in the next chapter, chapter 10, he's going to give them the meat of it so they can understand it. You don't put new wine into old wineskins, right? You've got to put it in new wineskins, and you only put as much as it can stand. So he's doing this a little bit at a time. And so I know we've heard some of this before, but now we're going to get into it deeper. And then next week and the week after, we're going to get even more detail about God's will, last will and testament being fulfilled as we continue on in our teaching. It was God's will, his last will and testament, for his son to die for us on the cross, so that by his substitutionary death, the wages of sin, the wages of our sin, or the debt that we owed, and we know the wages of sin is death. What was the debt that we owed? Death. Would be paid for via ransom given by his son Jesus Christ. That's why we say he died for us. He took the death that we deserved. That's why we have eternal life. Though these bodies may die, we have eternal life. And we will get a new body, as we've already gotten a new spirit. And our soul is being redeemed right now and being changed into the likeness of Christ and prepared for eternity. And one day we'll get the glorified body when we're face to face with Christ, and after the rapture occurs, we'll have those glorified bodies and we'll be totally redeemed. So it was paid for via ransom. We've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, his son. And redemption means two things. There's actually a two-part process. First, freeing the person by the payment of a ransom. You know, like when somebody's taken captive or they're taken hostage, which is what sin has done, taking us hostage, the person has to be freed by what's holding it being paid or taken care of. Then the second part of redemption is the person or the entity paying the ransom. So you got the person who's held captive, and you got the entity then that's going to pay the ransom. So it's a two-part process. Thus, we've been freed from sin, death, and damnation. We've been released, set free, as we've been bought back by God himself. As I talked about in the last message that I gave, redemption is literally us being brought back because we were bought back by God himself. The triune God himself bought us back by his son dying. The son, the second member of the Trinity, dying for us. Paying that ransom. Taking the death that we deserved. Paying the price for all of our sins as his soul was made a sacrifice. Not just his body, but his soul was made a sacrifice, as it said in Isaiah 53:10-11. Hence, we've been freed from the demands of the law and from its curse of sin leading to death. If we have been crucified with Christ, then the law has been crucified or nailed to the cross with it and is no more in effect for us. Amen. The law has no power over us any longer. We've been freed from the curse of sin. So it was God's perfect will that required all of this. As God knows all things, he's omniscient. And thus, what would be required for our eternal redemption or our salvation, as Christ's death covers the wages or the debt that was caused by all of our sins under the first covenant. So it's omnipresent. It covers all of our sins all the time, forever. All those who believe in him, in the past and in the present. For us, it's today. For your parents who may have passed on, or for the Old Testament saints, it covered them too. It's going to cover everybody until the future. Till we're all reigning and ruling with Christ in the new kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And the resurrection power confirmed by Christ is all powerful. It's omnipotent. And that's what makes us new creations in Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of obedience living in us. Thus, by confessing Christ as our Lord, we've been begotten through Christ as God's spiritual children. And we've talked about this before. John 1:12-13 says, "But as many as received him," the light, Jesus Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We were born again by the Spirit of God, redeemed from the law, and adopted by us receiving the Spirit of sonship in our hearts and literally living in these bodies as the temple of the Lord. Let's turn to Galatians 4:1-7 and just read a little bit more about this. About how we've become sons and heirs through all of this. Because again, this is how it all happens. Galatians 4:1-7. Paul speaking. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appropriated by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." This is how we became heirs of all that Christ has, all that God has, by the death of Jesus, the mediator or reconciliator of the new covenant. Therefore, we are no longer slaves under the law, but sons and an heir of God. We get God's inheritance through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, having said all that, whose estate was it originally? It was Jesus' estate. Jesus' estate. Who as God's son had all that belonged to his father. I often tell my son, you know, all that you see is yours. And his answer is spiritual. Is that it? Well, but all that we see in Christ is ours. Because the Father had given him all. He's the fullness of God. Just as it said in John 16:13-15. Jesus speaking here. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Literally all that Jesus possessed as the Son of God, and he possessed all things of God, is now declared and promised to us, becoming God's children. What an awesome God we have. I mean, just you could dwell on that for years. Just what the depth of that means. In fact, if you get back to Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, Paul talks about, I pray you understand this, all the riches of the glory of God. It amazed Paul, because he's still praying for himself and us to understand it all. But Jesus had to die as testator in order to bequeath it to us, because it was his. It was his inheritance. We share his inheritance. He had to die so that the will would be put in force. So he had to die to bequeath it to us as God's children begotten by him. Then we receive God's grace estate. And it comes through the Spirit of grace. As it said, the Spirit of truth will come and dwell in you. And he'll tell you all these things. And that Spirit of grace is directed by the estate's executor, the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. And he gives us the infinite riches of grace as it is told to us through the Word, through his revelation of the Word, and it's poured out upon us as his blessings. He pours it out upon us, not because we deserved any of it, but because God first loved us and gave his Son for us. In other words, chosen by Jehovah, the triune God, that's whenever you see L-O-R-D capitalized, talking about Jehovah, the triune God, chosen by Jehovah, the triune God, to be his heirs, he, God, became a man, God the Son, for the sole purpose, S-O-U-L, sole purpose, of redeeming us from our sins and to put God the Father's will in force for us, his children. And he did this through the new covenant and via his Holy Spirit, directed by Jesus Christ, the mediator and executive, or executor of God's will. So it's the triune God working together ever since creation to bring our salvation complete. All-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful. The triune God working. The triune God became man. The Son of God became man to die on a cross. God literally died for us to have the infinite riches of his grace. I don't think we'll fully comprehend that until we're face-to-face with him in heaven. And we see how he was pierced and the scars that he has. And that song that says, I can only imagine. Will I dance for joy or will in my humility just be still? That's how great our God is. That lives in us today. The Holy Spirit of Christ is what it says, living in us. The righteous Spirit of Christ. Living in us. So this is the testament, God's last will and testament given by the Father that Jesus would carry out. And he's going to explain more about that in chapter 10 when he talks about it. He didn't want the blood of goats and calves, but I give my body, I give myself as that sacrifice. As the new covenant was made in the blood of Jesus, as under the law, to make a covenant legitimate, a death had to occur. And the validity of the covenant is totally dependent upon the value of the sacrificial death that was attached to it. So in this case, the new covenant was perfectly valid as the death that related to it was priceless, as it was Jesus Christ himself, God himself, dying for us. And it was therefore beyond measure. This indicates how priceless we are in God's sight. Don't ever forget that, how priceless we are in God's sight, that he would die for us. And to give us his grace as an inheritance, not just to free us from sin, but to make us co-heirs with Christ his Son, the first of many brethren. So whenever you get down and depressed, whenever you start feeling sorry for yourself, whenever you think it's too much to bear, think about what Christ bore for us. And in Him rejoice. Have the joy of the Lord and seek that peace by surrender that passes all understanding. Because it's there for you. God promises. We just got to appropriate it by drawing near to God. And He will draw near to us. Amen. And to guarantee our inheritance, we're sealed by His Holy Spirit until the time we're in the presence of Jesus and we have been fully redeemed with those glorified bodies. So there should be no doubt regarding our salvation. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we're no longer slaves under the law, but sons and heirs through Christ Jesus. Bringing it back to where we were. Ephesians 1:13 through 14 says, "In Him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." This is the Holy Spirit, the promise that you have all that God has waiting for you and is giving to you and wants to appropriate to you as your inheritance, as His children. The Holy Spirit of promise, the God of promise living in us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. He's going to seal us until we're in the presence of Christ and our redemption is complete. That's how secure our eternal redemption is. It's totally secure in Christ. No one can take it from us. And so in death, Christ became the mediator of the new covenant and reconciled us to God by dying in our place because He first loved us. Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit first loved us because God, all three of them, is love. Because they're one God, one Lord. And He, Christ, atoned or expiated all of our sins. So that's what expiation, the sacrifices, were to do, is to expiate our sins. Be the death, substitutionary death that we deserved. And having been resurrected, having Jesus gone to the Father, He has sent His Holy Spirit as our helper and as His advocate. And He sent Him as the Spirit of sonship and the Spirit of grace and as the Spirit of obedience. And through this, we receive our inheritance as saints, children of the living God. And we are enabled and empowered to grow into the likeness of Christ, because that's what He desires. That's why we have all these things while we're here on earth, to prepare us for eternity. Because we have a greater, even greater inheritance once we're in eternity, once we're in heaven. God's grace is so magnificent now. But wait until we get that inheritance that He has waiting for us in heaven. As Peter says, that it will not fade, that it won't tarnish, and that it's incorruptible. Oh, we think that His grace is awesome now. Just think what He has waiting for us. And as the mediator, Christ being the mediator, His Holy Spirit represents God to us. And in God's presence, Jesus continually intercedes on our behalf, representing us to God. Because that's what a mediator does. It represents two parties. So the Christ's Holy Spirit living in us represents God to us. That's why He's Christ's advocate. But Jesus being in the presence of God at His right hand in the majesty on the throne represents us to God. And He's the perfect representative, the perfect lawyer or whatever you want to call it. Because we've been more than pardoned. We've been forgiven as if it never happened. It's been taken away. We're not guilty, essentially. Not pardoned because you were guilty, but because we admitted our sins. We're no longer found guilty because Christ died for that sin and that guilt has been taken away. And that's how we become new creations in Christ, through the Holy Spirit and our sins being dealt with totally. So this is how Christ became our mediator, and a mediator must be acceptable to both parties. Thus God's Son is acceptable to Him, but not to some people. As they reject Jesus and choose to be their own mediator, they're going to do it their way. You know, as Frank Sinatra saying, "I did it my way." Well, that's the highway to hell. Putting it bluntly. Because that is totally unacceptable to God. And that's what these believing Hebrews were contemplating doing. Becoming their own mediators. Going back under the law which was made null and void by Christ who fulfilled it all. And in doing so, He's justified us. Just as if we never sinned. Freed us from sins and given us right standing with God in His righteousness. Not just cleansing us on the outside, but He changes us on the inside, which is the proof or affirmation of our salvation. Every day, God proves that we belong to Him by continually changing us to become more like Christ. And also may we remember that Christ was the mediator for both the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. With the Old Testament saints having to wait for Christ's death to occur. And then He led them to heaven. As it says in Ephesians 4:8, He led the captivity captive. As they had to wait at Abraham's bosom. Take a look at Luke 16, chapter 16, about how there's two parts to Hades. One where there's torment and one's the bosom of Abraham. And they had to wait for Jesus to descend and come and free them from that captivity. Because He had to die in order for remission of sins to be complete. In order for them to be redeemed. They were kept there at Abraham's bosom. So His blood was retroactive for them. But for us it's immediate. As in Philippians 1:24, it indicates that our last breath here on earth is going to be our next breath in heaven with Christ. Because Christ already died. We're looking back at the cross. The people, the Old Testament saints, were looking forward to the cross. Pressing on and in closing. Why He had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, verse 18. Not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. As a covenant is an unbreakable contract made by God. Given at specific times. Specific dispensation. One dispensation was under the law. We're under the dispensation of grace. So this was given at different times to His people. And this contract is His promise, guaranteed by His oath, and sealed by a sacrifice of some value. For when Moses, verse 19, had spoken every precept, or if you will, every principle of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, and with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, he sprinkled the book and the people with the blood of calves and goats. So in the case of the covenant of the law, the sacrifice was made, as I said, with goats and calves. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant, verse 20, which God has commanded you. And Paul excerpted this from Exodus 24:3. But basically what it's saying here is that the law, since it was not the final and last will, the last will and testament of God, it was only sealed with the blood of calves and goats. It was not sealed by the blood of Jesus, which was done with the new covenant. And then verse 21, it says, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. As under the old covenant, people and objects were purified ceremonially by the blood of animals, with fire and with water containing the ashes of a heifer. That heifer given as a burnt offering. And if you want to research this more, you can get into Leviticus 16, Numbers 31, 21 through 24, and Numbers 19, 1 through 10. And again, Curtis taught on the Day of Atonement where the tabernacle was purified by the blood. Not only were the people's sins atoned for a year, but the instruments and the entire tabernacle was purified with blood for that year. So this meant, under the old covenant, that through external obedience or observances, the persons and objects that were purified in this process under the sacrificial system of the law were now acceptable to the Lord. They were considered clean. Remember, we talked about unclean and clean. They were now considered clean and acceptable to God. However, while their sins were atoned for, this purification did not alter the nature of the person. As under the old covenant, atonement was God's response to a helpless people, His chosen people, the nation of Israel. And it was given to them as a means of reconciliation so He could dwell amongst them. If this didn't take place, He couldn't continue to dwell amongst them. And this came through that sacrificial system where the death or the blood of animals was accepted by God as a substitute for the death that the sinner deserved. So it was a substitutionary death that the sinner deserved as a foreshadow of what Christ would do. Because in Leviticus 17:11 it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." So the blood of animals were put upon the altar once a year for the atonement of the souls of the nation of Israel. Verse 23, "And according to the law," says, "almost all things are purified with blood. But God made an exception for the extremely poor people. They could bring a grain offering as a sin offering if they couldn't afford to bring a couple of pigeons or a couple of doves." Because you got to remember at that time, the priests at that time were making a killing, so to speak, on these sacrificial animals, the doves and the pigeons. They were charging them tremendous amounts of money. So they were making a killing for the things that they were going to kill, so to speak, in the name of God. How perverse is that? So this is spelled out in Leviticus 5:11 through 13. And why did God do this? Because God wanted a relationship with all of his people. Poor, rich, or otherwise, he made provisions for us. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. And remission isn't merely the forgiveness of sins. Remission is freedom from sins. That's why Christ's death was necessary, as the atonement given under the old covenant could not give remission. The atonement given under the law was temporary in nature. It could only last for that year. There was no real remission of sin, as remission means to be released or set free from sin. And the context of remission in Greek indicates that forgiveness is more than a passive act of God, as through the death of his Son, God's taken the initiative to break the grip of sin and set man free for a new life in God's Spirit. It is not something passive. Oh, you're forgiven. No, we have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. It's been taken away because of the perfect sacrifice given on our behalf. He took the death that we deserve. He paid the debt. He paid the ransom and gave himself for us. And when we now have life in God's Spirit as his new creations in Christ, and he's given us the resurrection power of his Holy Spirit to live in Christ's liberty, not only forgiven, but justified and cleansed by our sins, or for our sins, by his Son's blood. And our old nature, in a very real sense, has been put in remission. When I see remission, that's what I think of. I think that Christ's blood has freed me from my sins, and he's put my old nature in remission. Just like you put cancer in remission. It's no longer an impact on you. It's not visible anymore. It's not there anymore. Because we've been cleansed from it. Just like that chemotherapy that they give you to kill the cancer. Only in this case, it don't kill the good things too. Well, maybe there was no good in us, right? So we're born as new creations. And we have the good of God in us. And our old nature is put in remission. Not just forgiven, but the old nature put in remission. It's been nailed to the cross, reckoned dead, which is a faith term. And we've been set free because of that, to live in the liberty of Christ not to sin. Not that we won't, but we have the ability not to. We've been set free from sin, guilt, and death. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Eternal redemption has been given to us. And we have Christ's eternal inheritance. And then we have the riches of God's grace at our disposal, appropriated to us by Jesus as our Lord and High Priest. As I said earlier, not earned or warranted, but freely given in order so that we may walk in the way, the truth, and the life that is in Christ. Under the law, sinners were covered, as I said, only until the next time they sinned. And while there was true forgiveness, it was only temporary, as their sinful nature wasn't dealt with yet, as it is dealt with for us. But we have to remember that it was their faith in the coming Messiah that was accounted to them as righteousness. Not the sacrifices that they made, but the faith they had. Faith in God and all His promises, and culminating in the coming of the new covenant, in which we would be given a new heart and the spirit of obedience given to us by the Spirit of grace. That was God's will. And His will was for His unbreakable old covenant to be fulfilled. As in His omniscience, He knew man had to be made aware of their sins, to know the requirement for having a kinsman redeemer or a savior. This was the purpose of the law. And since the old covenant was unbreakable, it had to be finished and made complete. And Christ did this. So when you hear Jesus say, Christ say, it is finished, He is talking about He finished the old covenant and brought in the new covenant. So it is finished. He has fulfilled the old covenant and brought in the new covenant. Because He has said, I have not come to null the prophets and the old covenant, but I have come to fulfill it, or the law. He has come to fulfill the law. Our application, the triune God first loved us, saves us to the uttermost by faith in Christ, who fulfilled the law and declared, do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, as it says in Matthew 5:17. So our application, being born again, given the spirit of grace, the spirit of obedience, and the heart of worship, it's important for us to realize how Christ's death as testator was required for eternal redemption, and that's why He died for us, as we're so precious to God, as it was His omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent will for His Son to pay our debt by taking the death we deserved and to take the wrath also that we deserved. And that still wasn't enough for God's children begotten by Christ. He gave us an eternal inheritance so we could glorify Him by appropriating His grace estate through our relationship with Jesus Christ. As He not only is the testator, but He is the mediator who guides, enables, and empowers us to live in the new covenant for the glory of God. Amen. That's the power of the new covenant. That's the power of the death of Christ. That's the power of the Spirit that lives in us. I pray that you will be filled with the Spirit and seek His face and pray for the knowledge of God to make you the new creations that He desires you to be, and that you will spend the time that He desires, because He has everything else in this world except your time, your love, and your attention. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for making us new creations. We thank You for redeeming us and giving us Your salvation, the inheritance that You have reserved for us in heaven, and the inheritance You give us now by the infinite riches of Your grace. May we live the life that You desire us to live under the new covenant in the power of Your Spirit, as You're all-knowing and ever-present, and You're in our lives and want every detail of our life to be focused on Christ. And may we not slumber. May we not be hesitant. May we not doubt. May we grab all that You have for us by drawing near to Christ, and He will draw near to us, and we will appropriate all the promises that You have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.